If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to get one out of the pew in front of you and look with us to Colossians chapter 1. We're glad you're here tonight. If you're visiting with us for the first time, or maybe you moved and have a new address, please fill one of these out and give it to us on your way out. We'd love to be able to connect with you, and we're glad you're here tonight. This evening, we continue our study in the book of Colossians. We come down to verse 14, and we're learning about how in Christ we have completeness. It's in Him that we are complete. Without Him, we are nothing. We can do nothing. But in Him, we have everything that we could ever need. And we're going to learn a lot about the reason for that tonight as we study the keys to life and life everlasting, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Everybody comfortable? Good. Let's stand up. But only if you're able. Colossians 1 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus. I pray that You would open our hearts and minds to see more clearly who You are and what You've done for us. Please help me to preach exactly as You'd have me to, and help me, Father, for I am nothing without You. And Lord, without the forgiveness of sin that You've given me in Christ, I am lost and undone. But through Christ, I have life, forgiveness, and eternal hope. And I just thank You tonight. I pray that if there's anyone here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night they would repent of their sin and believe on Christ alone and receive that gift of eternal life. Thank You for Jesus. I pray that You'll be exalted in this message tonight, and I ask it in Your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This evening, we're just going to focus in on these few verses as we see who Christ is and what He's done for us. And Jesus Christ, we learned from Colossians that we are complete in Him. In other words, we're filled up to the brim. We're filled up to overflowing. There's nothing that, if you have Christ, there's nothing else to add to that. If you have Him, you have everything. And without Him, you have nothing. And so in Him, we're complete. In Him, we have everything. And so we get a little picture of why that is tonight, because we see who He is. If you're taking notes tonight, you can write down number one. He is the pre-existent God. He is the pre-existent God. We see right here in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We've studied the verses leading up to this before, but in case you don't realize who we're talking about, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him, through His blood, that we have redemption. To be redeemed means to be bought back. It means that we had a price on our heads, if you will, and Jesus was willing to step up and pay that price. Now, my Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The price for your soul, the price for your eternity is death. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ paid. He paid our sin debt. He redeemed us. He bought us back, and He did that through His blood. Even what we have is even the forgiveness of sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I am daily desperately in need of the forgiveness of sin. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that don't think they've done anything wrong. But I want you to know something, friend. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all violated God's commandments. We're all guilty before a holy God. He is perfect and holy and pure. And there is no sin in Him at all. and we stand in vile opposition to the goodness and holiness of God. If he is pure light, then we are pure darkness. If he is holiness, then we are wickedness. And we stand in need of his forgiveness. And friends, only God can forgive sin. Amen. There's no amount of good deeds that you could do to pay for your own sin. Only the death of Jesus Christ could pay for our sins. And you see it, friends, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, what's so special about the blood of Jesus? Well, let me tell you, his blood is the blood of God himself. His blood is perfect and sinless and spotless. It is completely untainted by any sin whatsoever. Perfect and holy is his blood. He is the pre-existent God, and he is our Savior. But notice also that he's not just the Savior, he is the Creator. I want you to notice that the Bible says in verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Now, I don't know if you get this, but it's kind of all covered there. There's nothing in the universe that exists that Jesus Christ didn't make. He made it all. You guys with me? I mean everything. I love looking at pictures from NASA, the Hubble Space Telescope that they put out there they've looked out into the galaxies. They've looked out at other galaxies. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, and it is bigger than you can even comprehend. Our solar system is bigger than we can comprehend, and we're just a tiny speck in that galaxy. And we've looked out with telescopes and seen countless other galaxies and stars and solar systems, and it's just incredibly vast. You guys with me? Jesus Christ spoke it into existence in a breath. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's who we're talking about tonight. The creator of all things. You say, you believe you believe Genesis? You believe that God created everything? I believe it exactly as it said in the Word of God. Amen. But you don't believe all the scientists? I mean, you can take your pick if you want to, but I'm going to stick with what God says. He created everything. I love how God repeats himself. It's a sign of emphasis. You know, for us today, if we want to emphasize something, if you're texting, you put it all in capitals, right? Just to let somebody know you really mean business. I'm yelling at you right now. And we have different ways of emphasizing things. If you're writing something, maybe you put it in bold, or maybe you underline it, or maybe you put a row of exclamation points at the end. But God emphasizes things by repeating them. In case you didn't catch it the first time, he created all things. Amen. And he's going to tell you again. And just in case you're confused about it, he created everything that you can see. Everything that's visible, he created it. Amen. And everything that's not visible, he created it. He created it all. Amen. He talks about the thrones and dominions and principalities. He's talking about the rulers of this world. He's talking about the rulers of spiritual realms. He's talking about the rulers of all things, these vast empires and kingdoms and all of those things, and those who would lift themselves up against God, those who would think they are higher than God. He created them too. He created everything. He's the creator of all things. John 1 and verse 1 says it like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so he is our creator God. Notice, as the creator, he is the image of the invisible God. We read there in verse 15, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said in John 14, 9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." This word "image," it's the idea of an engraving. Jesus is a perfect stamped out image of the invisible God. When they saw Jesus, they saw God. He was perfect and holy. He wasn't just a man who had God in him. No, he was God-man. He was as much God as though he'd never been man, and as much man as he'd never been God. He was both at the same time. You say, well, preacher, how is that possible? I don't know. He's God. That's how it's possible. God became a man. And when you saw Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you saw the perfect holiness of God the Father. And everything that he is, everything that he was, everything that he ever will be, he is the image of the invisible God. Make no mistake about it. There are people today who want to say that Jesus was just a good man. There are cults today that say that he was an angel who became a God. There are all kinds of crazy ideas out there. But if you're just going to stick with what the Bible says, you're going to have to understand that Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be the Creator God. He is God. And then you notice, he's the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. Now, don't misunderstand the word. This verse is not saying that Jesus had a beginning. This word firstborn doesn't, it's not always just talking about birth order. But what it's talking about is his position. It's talking about the fact that Jesus is before everything else. Look at the context. It's what he goes on to say. He's before all things. In him, he should have all preeminence. It's talking about how Jesus is above everything, before everything, and greater than everything. Why? Well, because he's God. He is the firstborn of every creature. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus very plainly claimed to be Jehovah God. We've already read the verses, John 1. We've already read the verses here. He created everything. And so he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And I know that we live in a world where a lot of people don't believe in God. And I think it's almost in vogue today to be an atheist, like it's a cool thing in America to not believe in God. And it's just a sad thing. I told you the story before. There was an atheist out in the woods. And as he was going through, just kind of admiring all the happy accidents, you know, what happened over millions of years of evolution. And he looked at the waterfall coming down and listened to the birds singing in the trees and walked by the riverbank there and just looking at all these things and was just amazed by the majesty of it all and how all of this just happened to come into existence was really just amazing to him. That would be amazing to me too. Amen. But as he was walking along, he heard a rustling behind him, and he looked back, and there was a 7-foot-tall grizzly bear. Well, the atheist wasn't dumb. He ran away. The only problem is people can't outrun grizzly bears. So he ran for his life. He was terrified, fearing for his life. And as he ran, the bear caught up with him, and just with one quick slap of the paw, he knocked the atheist down and just launched on him. And in a moment of fright and sheer terror, he cried out, "Oh God, please help me." And it was incredible. Everything just stopped. The river quit running. The bird stopped in mid-flight. There was no sound at all. And the bear was there with its jaws wide open, ready to just take his head off. Except the atheist, he was still, like, time went on for him, but everything else was just frozen. And he heard God say, "What do you want?" He said, I have disbelieved in you, and I have talked bad about you, and I have cursed your name and fought against you, God." He said, I just couldn't bear to ask you to save me or anything like that. He said, "Well, then what is it that you want?" And the atheist said, "Could you just make the bear a Christian?" And God says, "Very well." And time started up again. The river started flowing, the birds continued their flying, and the bear, with its jaws wide open, ready to kill him, ready to eat him, stops. He puts his paws together and said, "Lord, for this food we're about to receive, we're very thankful." I'm not going to tell you whether that's a true story or not. I don't feel bad at all for making fun of atheists. They make fun of us all the time. I pray for them. I feel sorry for them. I don't know how any reasonable human being can walk outside. It's storms are blown through. It'll be real clear part of the night and over the next couple of months. I don't know how anybody, any reasonable human being can walk outside and look at the stars and think, oh, what a happy accident. I just don't comprehend it. I don't understand. I'm telling you, I think that, and God's word tells us, he puts this knowledge of himself in every person. We have a conscience. We have a knowledge of God there. It's inside of us. And when I pick up any one of my kids and I just look at them and I go, this is incredible. I don't see how any reasonable person, friends, we have a creator. And his name is Jesus Christ. And there's all kinds of false teachings about him and about his beginnings and about who he is and what he's done. But I want you to, let's just forget about what everybody else says. Let's just look at what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He's the Savior. He's the creator. And he's the sustainer. I want you to know that Jesus isn't a God. He didn't just set the universe in motion like spinning a top and just leave it to its own devices. He is a God who loves us and cares about us, and he is concerned with the affairs, not just of the world, but of your personal life. He says in verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's before all things. It doesn't just mean that he existed before all things. That's true. But it means he's above all things. He's ahead of all things. He's more important than everything else. He's greater than everything else. And by him, all things consist. He's not only the creator, he's the sustainer. By him, all things consist, it means to stand together. God and Jesus Christ that created everything, he's the one that sets everything together. He's the one that holds everything together. It's by him that the universe is the universe and stays the way that it is. You know, I remember ages ago when I was in high school and studying science and even a little bit in college, I remember I'm talking about, it's amazing because we keep finding different stuff. You know, back in my day, it was just the protons and electrons and neutrons and all that good stuff. And now there's other things that they study about. But I remember even back then, they were trying to figure out, how is it that those electrons keep moving? How is it that these atoms stay together? How is it these molecules form and they stay together? How is it? What is it that just binds it all together and holds it all together? By him, all things consist. He's the one holding our very molecules together. He's the one that holds our life in his hand. And just by the way, if you want your family to be held together, you're going to need Jesus. And if we want this church to be held together and this church to stand together, we're going to have to be centered around Jesus. He is the pre-existent God, the Savior, the Creator, and the Sustainer of all things. Number two, he is the preeminent Christ. We saw in verse 17, he's before all things. And then look at verse 18. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we see, he's the first in the church. Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to look at that with me real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn back a few books there. Ephesians chapter 1, and look down at verse 16. Ephesians 1:16 says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul's saying to the church, listen, I'm praying for you, I'm giving thanks for you, and I'm praying that God, the Father of glory, would give you wisdom and revelation so you would understand something about him. And this is what he says, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And this is a parallel to what we're just reading about in Colossians, but I want you to get it. You notice that he talks about the power, the working of his mighty power in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead. Notice that he says about in verse 21, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. In other words, Jesus is above everything. This all-powerful creator God is the one who we serve in the church today. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because it's everything. It's why we exist, is to glorify him. And sometimes I think we forget. Some of you got the crazy idea that church is about you. This church isn't about you. This church is about Jesus Christ. Everything we do in this place, I understand. It is about you because we want to help you. We want to be a blessing to you, and we want to serve you, and we want to help you to grow and all of those things. Why? So you'll live for Jesus. Amen. We get confused sometimes because of what we do. We focus on people, and we should care about people and love people. But why? So that they'll know Jesus. Amen. What was it? What was Paul praying for them? Was he praying for all these good things? I want you to be warmed and filled, and I want you to be blessed. No, he said, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to understand who it is you're serving. I want you to understand what this is really all about. Brother Pinkovich said it very well when he was here. He rebuked us. I don't know if you might have thought he was rebuking other churches. He was rebuking us. He says, we want to be comfortable. I live to be comfortable. Don't you? When I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm thirsty, I get something to drink. And most of the time, water's not going to do. I need sweet tea. And I don't mean like weak stuff. I mean sweet tea, the kind that's gritty. Amen. Some of that McDonald's dirty sugar water. That's what I like. When I'm hot, I want to turn the air conditioner down. And when it gets too cold, I want to turn it back up. I live to be comfortable. Why? I don't know. I guess I could blame it on America. That's everybody's favorite thing today. Blame it on America. It's America's fault. Well, it's my fault. My existence in this world is not to make myself comfortable. My existence in this world is to know Christ and to make him known. I don't know that it could be summed up any better than that. It's to know him and to make him known. That's what we're here for. And that's what he's praying for. Who is he? He's the preeminent Christ. He's the first in the church. He's the head of the body. And this body, his local church, is not about us. It's not about the body. It's about him. And what we do is not about what we want to do. It's about what he commands us to do. Our ideas about right and wrong are not what's comfortable to me or what we've always done or what we think we ought to do or what my opinion is. No, it's what he says in his word. It's all about him. We just got to get to a place, friends, we get it, that it's all about him. He is the preeminent one. And in this church, he's not just to have a place of prominence, but he is to have the place of preeminence. Everybody know the difference? A place of prominence means that he's got a place where he's seen. It's a place where he's heard from. It's a place where he's visible. But prominence means there's other things that are big too. Preeminence means that it's him. And that's it. It's just him. He's the first in the church, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Back in our text in Colossians 1, in verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ, he's the head of the body. And then it says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, we already heard he's the firstborn of creation. Now we see he's the firstborn from the dead. Well, what does that mean? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, we get a little insight. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Who's going to be raised in this way? Those that are Christ. When's that going to happen? When's this resurrection going to come? When Jesus comes again. But wait a minute. Weren't there other resurrections before Jesus rose again? I mean, didn't I read about Elijah raising people up from the grave? I mean, Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, and Paul raised people up, and Peter raised people from the dead. I mean, what about all that? Well, guess what? Every one of those that was raised up by somebody else in that time, they died again. But Jesus rose again to live forevermore. He conquered death and hell and the grave. He was glorified in his body. And that's exactly what those who trust in Christ, those that are Christ, have to look forward to in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you say? Christ the first fruits. He's the first to be raised in this way. And afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So how do you get to be Christ's? I think there's a lot of confusion in our world today about what it means to be Christ's. If you're Christ's, it means that you belong to him. Remember we started with that word redeemed? It means that he purchased you with his blood. Now Jesus died for everyone, but that message of salvation, that gospel truth, doesn't do you any good unless you put faith in Christ alone. And the word of God is clear. The only way we come to him is by repentance of our sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Yeah, he died for everybody. But if you don't repent and trust in him alone, you don't get the gift of eternal life. It's available to everybody. What salvation is not, it's not going to church. What salvation is not, it's not having a preacher baptize you. What salvation is not, it's not some preacher slapping you on the forehead and you pass out on the stage. That's not salvation. You know what salvation also isn't? It's not just coldly repeating some prayer that somebody says. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Now, if you got saved by repeating a prayer, I'm not saying you're unsaved. I'm saying that it's not just this thing, this motion that you go through. Amen. Our salvation comes only when we personally are willing to admit before God that we're sinners. And we make a decision in our mind to turn from our sin and turn to God. Repentance toward God. And we put our faith in Christ alone. He died for us, was buried, and rose again. And when we are willing to repent and believe, then we become Christ's. And as he is the firstborn from the dead, we have hope in the resurrection as well. We have the promise of life everlasting when we come to him by faith. Friend, I pray with all my heart, all that I know how, that you are Christ's. That truly, and you can examine your own heart and you know without any doubt that you belong to him. When you belong to him, he makes a difference in your life. And if there's no difference in your life, then there might be something wrong with your salvation. I'm not here to try to judge whether you're saved or not. I am here to warn you that the Word of God says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You've got to look in your own heart and know whether you've truly repented and trusted Christ or not. He's the firstborn from the dead, our hope of eternal life. He's the first in the church. And lastly, he is the fullness of all. In verse 19 in our text, Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. He's the fullness. The Bible says he is all and in all. Jesus Christ is everything. I told you this whole thing, this whole study we're talking about is how we're complete in Christ, how he fills us up to the brim, how if you have Jesus, you have need of nothing else. Because if you have Jesus, you have forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. Well, how's that possible? Because in him is all fullness. He is everything. So if you have him, why? How could you need anything else? Colossians 2 and verse 9 says it this way, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I was trying to witness to a fellow the other day I told you about. He referred to himself as a witness. He's a Jehovah's Witness. Now, he doesn't believe everything I preached to you tonight about Jesus. He doesn't believe that Jesus is God. He believes that Jesus was something else and became a God and helped in creation or some other nonsense. But I'm telling you, without any question, it's nonsense. Amen. I want you to understand something tonight, friend. When we believe in Jesus, we better believe in the Jesus of this book and not some other Jesus. Right. There are lots of antichrists. Jesus warned about it in his day. Paul warned about it in his day. Listen, he said there's already many and there's more to come. And it's about our understanding of who he is. I want you to get this as plainly as I can. Jesus Christ is God. And in him, he says, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? It means he was fully God the Father, fully God the Son, and fully God the Holy Spirit. Amen. He was all of that in one. How's that possible? Please don't ask me to try to explain it, because I don't know. I can't understand it. He's God. I'm not supposed to understand it. I'm supposed to believe it. If I could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be much of a God. Amen? Who wants a God that you know everything about? If you could understand everything about him, then you could be God. But guess what? We're never going to understand everything about God. Because he is so high and holy and lifted up and greater than we can imagine. We were trying to witness to a guy the other night. We're talking about how we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I asked him about him personally, because sometimes we make ourselves feel better. I asked him, have you ever told a lie? He's like, oh, yeah. How many lies do you think you've told? Oh, more than I could count. But what do you call somebody that tells more lies than you could count? He said, well, a liar. He said, but that's everybody. Everybody's a liar. He said, if what you're saying, if being a liar will send you to hell, he said, then everybody's going to hell. And I was like, you got it. Praise the Lord, you get it. Yes, that's exactly right. Nobody on this planet measures up to God's standard. Without Christ, we're all going to hell. I don't know if you've ever realized that tonight, but I hope you get that. That's the whole point of the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And when you look into this book and you finally come to the realization, I can't go to heaven. Nobody can go to heaven. Then you get an A+. Gold star. Good job. You've passed the course. The schoolmaster has taught you well. Now you can come to Christ. Until you come to the place where you realize you have no hope without him and the whole world is hopeless without him. There's no way for you to come to him. But when you come to that place and you go, what? I don't measure up. Nobody does. I'm going to hell. The whole world's going to hell. Then you realize that God sent his only begotten Son. He gave his life so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And while they're coming, I just want you to stop and think for a second tonight. I want to ask you, just where you're at, bow your head and close your eyes, everybody. I want to ask you tonight to examine your heart. This isn't about the person next to you. It's not about your family at home. This is about you personally. And as you look into your heart tonight, do you know Christ? Do you know him? And more importantly, friend, listen, does he know you? In the judgment in the last days, there are going to be a lot of people who stand before the Lord, and he says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? And you know what Jesus is going to say? To many in that day, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. People who said the name of Jesus, people who sat in pews just like this, who never knew him. Friend, tonight, does he know you? Have you come to him by repentance of your sin and faith in him alone? Are you saved? If you're not, here in just a minute, we're going to stand together and sing a song. And during that song, I want to invite you to come and allow me to help you from the Word of God know Jesus Christ. Or maybe tonight you don't need my help. You know that you're a sinner. You know you need to be saved. You know you need to repent and trust Christ. You don't need me for that. That's between you and the Lord. Maybe right where you're at tonight, you need to repent and trust in him. If you've been saved but you've never been baptized, Jesus Christ gave us the example. He was baptized, and he teaches us in his word. Everybody in the scriptures who trusted in him, with the exception of the thief on the cross, immediately followed him in baptism. They gave their life to Christ. Maybe you need to get something right with him tonight, whatever it is. Father, I pray tonight as we have this time of invitation, you'd convict hearts. If there's someone here who needs to be saved, I pray that they'll trust in your precious and holy name tonight. Souls will be saved. Those who are saved would follow you in baptism and serve you in the church. And those who need to get other things right, Lord, whatever it is, we know you are a great and powerful and almighty creator, and that you have control of all things. And it's you're the only one that's holding it all together. Lord, just help us to trust in you better tonight. May you move in this invitation now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me. We're going to sing number 530. Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You need to be saved, baptized, rededicate your life to Christ. Whatever it is, would you come right now while we sing? Does he know you? Are you Christ's? Have you trusted in him alone for eternal life? Are you saved but never baptized? You need to make that public declaration of faith in Christ tonight. Make that decision to follow him. Whatever it is, would you come?